Greetings to you all in the name of Christ.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We'll read the last few verses of this chapter. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 25. God's word to us this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is God's word for us this morning. Let me start with an illustration that helped me understand these verses. Think of a little child learning how to walk. Maybe some of you fathers or mothers have experienced this. Maybe as a mother, you've stood there like this, holding the hands of the little child, step by step, teaching that child how to walk. Many of you perhaps have done this or seen this happening. Step by step, you hold the hands of the child so it doesn't stumble and fall. Loving words of encouragement, perhaps you speak. Well, you can do it, you can do it. One more step, come on now. Right? You encourage the little child. The mother does. In this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is teaching us how to walk. Verse 1, Ephesians 4. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then later, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do, but rather walk in this way." And then in verses 25 through 32 that we read together, he's giving us 10 commandments, actually. Or 11 commandments. We'll explain the 11th one. He's giving us a series of commandments about how we are to live, how we are to walk, how we are to behave ourselves as Christians. So Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, to the church in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these same words today, is teaching us how to walk. Not step by step like a little baby, but even more importantly, walking spiritually as a believer, as a Christian, step by step, training us. Now, Paul, in this letter, as we know, is giving us both doctrine and practice. The first half of the letter is primarily devoted to doctrine. Then it's applied. And particularly verse 4, we see unity in the body of Christ and the new life of the Christian, how to walk. In fact, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, "Be imitators of God as children, walk in love as Christ walked." He's teaching us how to live as Christians in this chapter. But we all know that, don't we? We all come to seminary. Some of us here for various reasons, perhaps coming here to study God's word together, to learn how to live as Christians. Maybe as we are reading these verses, verses 25 through 32, a series of commands, we are to live this way, do these things, put away falsehood, be not angry, give no opportunity to the devil, let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be honest and labor with his hands. rules for living, the Ten Commandments of the New Testament, we could say even. Commands that are given to us how we are to live as Christians. And yet, I think sometimes we are like little children, not even able to crawl in the spiritual life. Spiritually immature, we find ourselves doing the opposite, not living the way Paul instructs us. There is a verse, I'm going to call it the 11th commandment of these verses, verse 30. I think that's very central to the whole. Verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." And I think this verse is a key to help us understand this passage, and even more importantly, to understand how we are to walk as Christians in Christ. I believe it's the Holy Spirit who is sent to, like the mother, help us, teach us step by step how to walk. It's the Spirit of God who is sent to instruct us as believers how to practice the doctrines of Christ, how to learn to walk like Christ walked, Ephesians 5, verse 2, how to do all these things. And so I think this verse is central to the whole chapter. Let's look at it together. Verse 30 here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have classes here in Lucania that teach about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We have a class even for the BTH 3s and 4s last year where we studied this doctrine of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit, who He is, what He does in the church. So this is not a new teaching for many of us. Let's just simply set out a few things that we already know, most of us. Who is this Holy Spirit that we are not to grieve? Well, the Spirit, it's God, isn't it? God Himself, a divine Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's part of the very basic forms of Christianity. God of God, very God of very God. This is the one we're not to grieve. And there's another characteristic here I think we need to highlight as well. The Spirit, as described here in the Word, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In fact, this is the most common way in the Scriptures that the Spirit Himself is described. Always with that adjective. That's why we capitalize it. Right? Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is sent by Christ to make us holy as believers. The one who represents Christ. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God the Father. Who is holy, perfectly righteous. And the one who comes to work this holiness in the life of believers, the one who convicts of sin, the one who gives faith, the one who teaches us and leads us into the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who calls us out of sin, calls us from these things mentioned in this chapter, particularly verses 19 through 20, 22, the one who calls us to Christ, the one who is making us holy. It's the Holy Spirit. These are all works and activities that He is part of doing in the believer and in the church. But there's one particularly that we need to focus on this morning. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. By whom you were sealed. What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? The word seal in the Greek, it's like a branding stamp. It's a mark that's put on something to prove its authenticity. For instance, when farmers, at least in America, when farmers buy cattle, when they buy cows, the large ranch farmers, they often have cattle wandering over a large area of land. And sometimes farmers, the cattle from one farmer and the cattle from another farmer, they all get mixed together. And so what they do is they brand the cattle. Probably in South Africa here too, I'm not sure. And they put a stamp, a mark on the cow, a certain symbol that's burned into the flesh of the cow, so that farmer would say, no, that cow, that symbol is mine. That's mine. It's like a tattoo, a seal that's put on something to prove ownership. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is put on believers to prove ownership. They are owned by the Spirit. But it's more than just that, I think. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is more than just a stamp placed on someone, a mark of the Spirit in one's life. It's more than that. It's like this. When you look at my passport, when I enter South Africa, what do they do at the customs office? They stamp it with a mark, don't they? A certain seal right on the visa, the South African visa, to show the day I entered the country and the official stamp that's placed on to make it authentic, to make it real, to certify it. The sealing of the Holy Spirit certifies believers that they're true and authentic believers. It's not just a seal that he places on believers, but the Spirit himself enters the lives and the hearts of the believers, and he becomes the seal in their life. When he is present in their life, then they are real. The Spirit of God is the seal. He is the proof that someone is a true Christian. Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to authenticate those whom he has chosen. Now, what are the marks of the Spirit? We read that phrase in Scripture, don't we? The marks of the Spirit. What are these marks? Listen to Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See what's happening. The Spirit authenticates our Christianity. Is this a real Christian or is it a fake Christian? Well, are there marks of the Spirit present in their life? Are they real? In fact, Ephesians 1, earlier in this book, Paul says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our earnest, our guarantee of the inheritance, the redemption that is coming. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. So I have a question, a personal question that we ask ourselves. Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Have you been sealed? You know, there's much talk today about spirituality, and there's many examples of Christianity all over the world, in Africa too, where we live now, of fake Christianity. People who claim to be Christians, and yet when you look at their lives and you compare it with the Word, you say something's missing here. Something's not real. Something is out of normal. It's fake. It's not authentic. How do you know? Let's not even judge other people now. How do you know you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? That's a serious question of self-examination, isn't it? Examine yourself, it says somewhere in Scripture. I think Paul does in the Corinthian church. Examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit, or is it some other? Brother Jethro, when he started today, he talked about how we all confess the amazing grace. And I hope that's all true. And all we can know is that we are. But what about your own hearts? We're called to examine our own hearts. Are the marks of the Spirit's sealing present in your heart and in your life? It's one thing to say, I'm a professor, I'm a lecturer at Bucanio. Or I've been accepted into the program at Bucanio because I was examined and they saw Christianity in me and they wanted to, you know, accept me for this program or that program. It's another thing to say before God, the Spirit has sealed me before others as well. What are the marks of the Spirit? How do you know? How do you have assurance of your salvation? There are two primary ways. Two ways to know. The first is subjective. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know in our hearts. Because the Spirit confirms the promises of the Word in our hearts to us. We believe. It's subjective, though. It can't be tested, can it? It's not something you can take an exam here in Bucanio, a test. Yes, I have the witness of the Spirit in my heart. Well, there's no way to verify that for someone on the outside. The other way, though, is objective. It can be verified. The first is, has the Spirit witnessed with my spirit, saying that the promises of God's Word, the promises of Jesus Christ being washed in His blood, they are mine, they belong to me. The second way is objective. There will be marks of the Spirit in our life. There will be a stamp of authenticity. There will be proof that the Spirit is at work in our lives. And what is the work of the Spirit? The Spirit comes to convict of sin. Is there conviction of sin in our lives? Even when we read these verses, I'm convicted because I see things I'm doing in my life that goes against what Paul is commanding me to do. Even though I confess my faith in Christ and His blood to wash me, I still see my life doesn't measure up to His standard. The Old Testament Ten Commandments that still apply today and are repeated in so many ways in the New Testament. The Spirit convicts of sin. Is the Spirit convicting you of your sin? Your sinfulness? The Spirit gives new life. Life in Christ. Life nowhere else but in Christ. Washed by His blood, made a new person in Him. Paul is speaking about this in verses 19 through 24. 17 through 24, really. Those who used to be dead, but who are now alive, they put off the old self, verse 22. Put on the new self, put on Christ. This is the work of the Spirit in the life of believers. He takes the things of Christ and He applies them in the life of Christians. He works conversion and He works faith and its fruits. The fruits of faith, obedience, and love. And all these things, do not be angry. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let all bitterness be put away. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. These are the fruits of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And where the Spirit is at work, these marks of authenticity are present, at least to some degree, in the life of a believer. So this is a very important work. The Spirit's sealing in the life of a Christian. Giving that assurance as we hear His internal witness, as we see His work, the fruits of the Spirit in our life, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And we see these things happening in our lives because of the grace of Christ. The Spirit's work is so important. And that's why it's even more important. Verse 30 in our text. Do not grieve the Spirit, because He is the one who teaches us how to walk. Do not grieve the Spirit, because He is the one who is perfecting these things in the believer. Do not grieve the Spirit, because He is the one who is taking the grace, the merits of Christ, and giving them to us so freely. Do not grieve the Spirit is what Paul says. Do not grieve Him. Which then raises the next question, doesn't it? What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? What does it mean to grieve Him? Are we grieving Him? Are we grieving Him with our lives, with our actions, with our words, our attitudes? When we grieve the Spirit, then He doesn't work these things in us. And these marks are not evident. And we lose our assurance, don't we? And we start to wonder, and other people start to wonder, how can this be a Christian when I see these things in the life? What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Let's look at that word, to grieve. To grieve. It means to cause someone to be sad. To cause someone to be sorrowful or distressed. To give reason for grief. Let's put it with an example. Have you ever grieved your mother? Your mother. Have you grieved her before? I think I see affirmation on many faces. And there's been times in my life too where I've made my mother sad for something I've done. I grieved her. Maybe there's an example of someone you know. I don't want to make it personal here. But his son did a terrible thing. Maybe he somehow even sinned against his mother. And how did she react? Was she angry? Did she kick him out of the house? Did she punish him? Did she say, I don't ever want to see you again? No, mothers don't do that, do they? She was sad. She was sorrowful. Why? Because you see, in order to grieve someone, that person must love you. It implies love, doesn't it? It implies love. In order to grieve the Spirit means that we know the love of the Spirit. And the Spirit has shown us His love, which is none other than the love of Christ. And the Spirit deeply loves those for whom Christ has died. He loves them with a deep passion. That's why he came into the world, to love those for whom Christ has died. To help them walk like a mother, right? Step by step. And when they stumble, oh, to pick them up again like a mother and encourage them. That's why he came. That's one of his most important works, to teach us to walk in the way of holiness. In the love of the Spirit. This is not just love like a mother has for a child. That's just small in comparison to the love of the Spirit. The Spirit's love is divine love. Sovereign, irresistible, perfect love. Not like the love of a mother, which is shallow and basic compared to his love. It's transcendent, powerful love, right? We have so many songs that sing of this. The love of God, how strong and true. Eternal and yet ever new. That's an English song. Beyond all knowledge and all thought. That's the love of the Spirit. It's divine love. And it's also gracious love. A love that loves even when someone's being unlovable. A love that forgives. A love that's one-sided, that loves and loves and loves. There's another song, wide embracing, wondrous love. You know, we sometimes have, even our parents, they fail us, don't they? Even our parents let us down, and their love isn't like it should be, perhaps. But not the Holy Spirit. His love is perfect. And his tender love. Compassionate. He knows our needs, our sorrows. You know, we see our friends and we say they're struggling with something. And we have compassion for them. But the Spirit knows our every thought and the intents of our heart. He searches it out. He knows our struggles. He knows our hurts. And he's tender and compassionate. Like our Father who cares for the children who cause trouble, even for the Father. It's long-suffering love, isn't it? We defile ourselves, we stumble and fall, and the Spirit loves us still. That's the Spirit's love. And that's what Paul says, do not grieve. Do you know this love of God expressed coming to us through the Spirit of Christ? Do you know this love? The love of Christ who gives himself for sinners. This is the love that we grieve when we sin. This is the Spirit who we cause great grief for when we do things that are against the law of Christ. How is the Spirit grieved? Let's list a few ways, concrete ways. How are we guilty at times of grieving the Spirit? The Spirit, I believe, is most grieved. Deepest grief is when people reject Christ. The Spirit was sent by the Father, by the Son, into the world. Why? Mission number one, to tell the world about Christ. Through the Word, by the Spirit, right? The Word of the Spirit, telling them about Christ. He will lead you into all truth, for he will speak of me. Not of himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. No, no. It's always Christ that he speaks of. That's why he comes, to teach us about Christ. And when we say no to Christ, when we reject the gospel promise, it grieves the Spirit greatly. Because that's what he came to do. He came to give this promise, to give assurance of this promise, to seal that truth to our hearts. And then we say no. We say no to him. If we reject the gospel. Stephen, remember Stephen, the Jewish leader, Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Maybe some of the students are studying that. What does he say to the Jewish leaders? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. When we say no to the gospel of Christ, we are resisting the Spirit. Unbelief. And it grieves him. It grieves him. Greatly. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit, I said, is the Spirit of holiness. What does he come to do in the life of a believer? Those who he has given faith to be in the blood of Christ, covered by the blood? He comes to work holiness. Sanctification, we call it, right? Technical term. Holiness in the lives of believers. That's his number one work. In our lives, who know Christ, holiness. And so what grieves him the most when Christians are called, when Christians grieve him? What is the greatest thing? When there is a lack of holiness. When he is leading us step by step. And you've seen children, maybe you've seen maybe your own children, I don't know, they go through this stubborn streak. No! I don't want that! And they say no to you. One of my nieces is going through that phase right now in America. No! She's got this cocky way of saying it even to her mother or her father when they say, please do this or do that. No! The Spirit says, holiness is what I want to work in your life. And we say, no! We don't want it. That grieves him. It doesn't make the mother angry. She doesn't slap the child. Maybe she has to discipline at times, but it grieves the mother, doesn't it? Or it grieves the father. Because she wants to see the little one walking in the right way, going in the right direction. Paul is saying that in this chapter, verses 17 through 24. Particularly verse 22. Put off the old self, all those sinful habits, all those things, those sins, that baggage you did before you were believers. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Take it off. Put it off. Throw it away. Crucify it. Kill it. He says in another place, those sinful desires, that former life, those deceitful desires, and be renewed, but in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And when we say, no, we grieve the Spirit. Unholiness. When we allow those sinful habits to continue, even in the life of students at Mukanyo and lecturers at Mukanyo, we grieve the Spirit. But there's more. What is this chapter about? The first 16 verses of this chapter. The first 16 verses of this chapter is about, my Bible says, unity in the Bible and the body of Christ. Unity. What's another way we grieve the Spirit? We grieve the Spirit by disunity. By fightings and quarrels in the church. By tension between believers. Doesn't the blood of Christ wash us from these things? Doesn't the blood of Christ unite us and reconcile us and take away our tensions and make us one in Him, a new humanity? Shouldn't there be reconciliation? Shouldn't there be love? Shouldn't there be forgiveness one to another, speaking the truth in love? Yes. And yet, when I look at my heart, maybe when you look at your hearts, there are reasons, there are causes of disunity, there isn't there. When we look at our churches, we say, why so much tension between even the leaders who are godly people? These things grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve Him greatly. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of love. And He wants to see unity among all believers, all those who Christ has died for. He wants us to be one. One in confession. One in doctrine. What does it say in this chapter? These words of the Spirit. There is one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One Spirit that unites us to the one Christ whose blood is given to us all. And yet we still grieve with our disunity. Yeah. And then spiritual laziness, the fourth way. Let me just touch on this briefly. Another way we grieve the Spirit. But I think this applies particularly to students at Mukanyo and to lecturers at Mukanyo. We perhaps who have been led a little farther in the Christian life by God's grace. Sometimes we can get lazy. Like the little child the mother is teaching, and the child just gives up and says, forget it, I'm just going to sit down. I don't want no more of this walking exercise. Christians are like that too. At times. I'm just tired of the Christian life, and we get lazy spiritually. Maybe we, like I was saying in the other class the other day, we hold on to a favorite sin and we carry it around. We carry it around for a long time. And we just allow that sin, like, I think, did I describe it in the class? It's an extra nose. Maybe I use an expression somewhere else. It's like there's this extra thing hanging off our face. And we know it's going to be cut off. It just kind of, we let it grow there. We carry around this baggage, this extra sin, and everyone says, why does he have an extra nose? Why is that sin in his life? But we just allow it. Spiritual laziness. It starts in our prayers, doesn't it? starts in our prayer life, oh, but I'm tired tonight, I'm just going to bed early. Or, I can't get up so early in the morning, I have a test after all I have to study for, and the prayers start to slide. Maybe in January, you start seminary here in Bucaño, and everything's great, January. But then February comes, and the workload gets heavier, and you say, well, the devotions, the private time with the Lord. You get a little lazy in February and March, and then April, you say, now what's wrong with my life? Spiritual laziness. Allowing sin to continue. Allowing our devotions to grow cold. Allowing our worship to become formalistic. All these things grieve the Spirit, because He is the one teaching us how to walk energetically with zeal and passion in the way of the Lord. Are you grieving the Spirit of Christ? Are you grieving Him? That's an answer, a question I can't answer for any of you here. I can only give answer for one person, that's me. You each have to answer that question for yourself. Is there anything in your life that is grieving the Holy Spirit? Anything? The people of God in the wilderness, Old Testament, the Israelites, what does it say about them in the Psalms? Psalm 78. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Psalm 95. God says, for 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts and have not known my ways. Even God's people are guilty of this. In the book of Hebrews, we read how those who grieved God in the wilderness are rejected. This is a serious warning, isn't it? And that's why Paul says to us, in the middle of all this practical instruction, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who seals you and gives you assurance of your salvation and works all these things in you. Do not grieve Him. Well, then what are we to do? What is the opposite of this? Do not grieve the Spirit is what we are called to. And how are we to do the opposite? Well, think of your mother again. If you grieve her, it's because she loves you. How do you do the opposite? Rather than grieving her, you want to please her. You want to make her glad. You love her and you do things that express that love to make her glad. You do what she wants you to do in order not to grieve her, but rather do the opposite. And I think you can learn from that. The love of the Spirit is poured out on the account of the riches of Christ. But if we grieve Him, it should come as no surprise to us when we're having trouble understanding the Word or having trouble with our assurance. It should come as no surprise to us. But rather, if by Christ's grace we do what pleases Him, if we try to live in a way that pleases the Spirit, well, then that's the opposite, isn't it? Then He continues to perfect His work in us. And we're filled more and more with the Spirit. You know, filling of the Spirit isn't just some wild thing that happens to us once upon a time. No, no, it's a gradual growth in grace. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Filling with His truth and the Spirit of Christ as we grow closer and closer in our image of Christ. As we grow in His likeness and character. Spirituality is becoming more and more like Christ. Being more and more filled with the Spirit of Christ. And it's a gradual process, usually. How are we to love the Spirit? How are we to please Him? Number one, by believing the message that the Spirit brings. Believing the promise of Christ. He is grieved when we reject it. He is delighted when we accept the promise. Christ. Jesus Christ washes us clean from all sins. Do you believe that? And you say, yeah, 10 years ago I accepted. No, I mean right now. Jesus Christ, His blood, washes us clean from every sin. Even the sins that you were just thinking about in your minds that grieve the Spirit, Christ's blood washes you clean from those sins too. He can. The Spirit offers the gospel. Saved by grace. And then we trust Him, don't we? We trust Him with our lives. We trust Him. We depend on Him. We learn to live in dependence. Not doing our own thing. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But we learn to follow Him. Follow His Word, the Word of the Spirit, which teaches us about Christ. Not in other things, but in His blessings. Depending on Him, casting all our needs on Christ, right? Through the Spirit. And living in the Spirit. Paul has that. He speaks about that in many places. Living in the liberty, the law, the Spirit of Christ. Not being in bondage to the sins that get us down. But by grace, the grace offered through Christ, living in this liberty. And I think those things are learning how to crawl. And then walking in the Spirit. The Spirit Himself teaching us how to walk in the Christian life. Walking in the Spirit. Paul says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Verse 17, by putting away the other things, like the Gentiles that they're doing, and by putting on Christ. And then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in love. Walking according to His rule. Walking by His grace. Holding on to His hands. These are all illustrations, pictures, are they not? Of walking in the Spirit. And Paul says this in so many places. Let me end with one more encouragement. One more encouragement. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. What is the Spirit doing in us if we are believers? He's teaching us to walk. He's sealing us for the day of redemption, the final day, the day when Christ will return, and when we will be redeemed entirely from all of this sin that causes us to grieve the Spirit. From all the sin in the world and all the challenges that we face. He is preparing us for that last day. And I think we can find comfort in that. Even when Paul gives us all these commandments, these are how we are to put these activities into practice in our lives. All these commandments. Do not be angry. Or rather, be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. All these things that we cannot do of ourselves, the Spirit is doing it with us and through us, preparing us for the day of redemption. The final coming of Christ, when we will be presented by Christ Himself without any of these blemishes, without any of these spots, when our faith will turn into sight. And so it's a promise almost, I think, for the day of redemption. So what is our duty? What should we take home from this passage? If we are rejecting the promise of the Spirit, we are to accept the gospel. And if Christ has accepted us and made that gospel beautiful in our hearts and lives, then let's continually practice these things, believing in the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, living and loving the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, all of these things, by His grace. And then more and more our lives will produce the fruits of the Spirit, and that sealing, that stamp of authenticity will be more and more clear in our lives, not only to ourselves, but also to others. And we'll have assurance of our salvation through the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You after studying this passage together, and we confess, Lord, that our tendency is to grieve Your Spirit and to do things that cause grief not only to Him but to You as well. And we pray, Lord, that as You have sent Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to teach us the things of Christ, that You will continually teach us these things and guide us and hold us up so we do not fall. And cause us, Lord, to walk more and more by Your Spirit, more and more in the way, being imitators of You, as Christ walked. Lord, I pray that this truth may resonate in each heart here, and that we may On account of this word, look to Christ to get into his merits. Pray by your Spirit for this grace to apply these things in our lives. I pray for each one of the students here, Lord, on our walk, our pilgrimage through life, that you will keep us holy, that you will give us unity, that you will make us trust in you more and more, and give us zeal and passion and motivation to be messengers and witnesses of you. And Lord, that your Spirit will empower us and fill us more and more, and that the things that grieve him in our lives will be more and more taken off, cut off, thrown away. That you will work this in each one of us here so that others in the community will say, the student body and the staff at Lucanio is a place where there is holiness, a place where there is unity, where your Spirit is present and active, and where the marks of your Spirit are real and true. Lord, this is our prayer. We know that it is not possible in us, for we are sinners. We know that it is possible through the grace of Christ, and therefore we ask it. And we ask it alone in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The fruits of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And where the Spirit is at work, these marks of authenticity are present, at least to some degree, in the life of a believer. So this is a very important work. The Spirit's sealing in the life of a Christian, giving that assurance as we hear his internal witness, and as we see his work, the fruits of the Spirit in our life, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And we see these things happening in our lives because of the grace of Christ. The Spirit's work is so important. And that's why it's even more important. Verse 30 in our text. Do not grieve the Spirit, because he is the one who teaches us how to walk. Do not grieve the Spirit, because he is the one who is perfecting these things in the believer. Do not grieve the Spirit, because he is the one who is taking the grace and the merits of Christ and giving them to us so freely. Do not grieve the Spirit is what Paul says. Do not grieve him. Which then raises the next question, doesn't it? What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? What does it mean to grieve him? Are we grieving him? Are we grieving him with our lives, with our actions, with our words, our attitudes? When we grieve the Spirit, then he doesn't work these things in us. And these marks are not evident. And we lose our assurance, don't we? And we start to wonder, and other people start to wonder, how can this be a Christian when I see these things in the life? What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Let's look at that word, to grieve. To grieve. It means to cause someone to be sad, to cause someone to be sorrowful or distressed, give reason for grief. Let's put it with an example. Have you ever grieved your mother? Your mother. Have you grieved her before? I think I see affirmation on many faces. And there's been times in my life, too, where I've made my mother sad for something I've done. I grieved her. Maybe there's an example of someone you know. I don't want to make it personal here. But his son did a terrible thing. Maybe he somehow even sinned against his mother. And how did she react? Was she angry? Did she kick him out of the house? Did she punish him? Did she say, I don't ever want to see you again? No, mothers don't do that, do they? She was sad. She was sorrowful. Why? Because you see, in order to grieve someone, that person must love you. It implies love, doesn't it? It implies love. In order to grieve the Spirit means that we know the love of the Spirit. And the Spirit has shown us his love, which is none other than the love of Christ. And the Spirit deeply loves those for whom Christ has died. He loves them with a deep passion. That's why he came into the world, to love those for whom Christ has died,
to help them walk like a mother, right? Step by step. And when they stumble, hold to pick them up again like a mother and encourage them. That's why he came. That's one of his most important works, to teach us to walk in the way of holiness. In the love of the Spirit. This is not just love like a mother has for a child. That's just small in comparison to the love of the Spirit. The Spirit's love is divine love. Sovereign, irresistible, perfect love. Not like the love of a mother, which is shallow and basic compared to his love. It's transcendent, powerful love, right? We have so many songs that sing of this. The love of God, how strong and true. Eternal and yet ever new. That's an English song. Beyond all knowledge and all thought. That's the love of the Spirit. It's divine love. And it's also gracious love. A love that loves even when someone's being unlovable. A love that forgives. A love that's one-sided, that loves and loves and loves. There's another song, Wide Embracing Wondrous Love. You know, we sometimes have, even our parents, they fail us, don't they? Even our parents let us down, and their love isn't like it should be, perhaps. But not the Holy Spirit. His love is perfect. And it's tender love. Compassionate. He knows our needs, our sorrows. You know, we see our friends and we say they're struggling with something, and we have compassion for them. But the Spirit knows our every thought and the intents of our heart. He searches it out. He knows our struggles. He knows the hurts. And he's tender and compassionate, like a father who cares for the children who cause trouble, even for the father. It's long-suffering love, isn't it? We defile ourselves, we stumble and fall, and the Spirit loves us still. That's the Spirit's love. And that's what Paul says, do not grieve. Do you know this love of God expressed coming to us through the Spirit of Christ? Do you know this love? The love of Christ who gives himself for sinners. This is the love that we grieve when we sin. This is the Spirit who we cause great grief for when we do things that are against the law of Christ. How is the Spirit grieved? Let's list a few ways, concrete ways. How are we guilty at times of grieving the Spirit? The Spirit, I believe, is most grieved. Deepest grief is when people reject Christ. The Spirit was sent by the Father, by the Son, into the world. Why? Mission number one, to tell the world about Christ. Through the Word, by the Spirit, right? The Word of the Spirit, telling them about Christ. He will lead you into all truth, for he will speak of me, not of himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. No, no, it's always Christ that he speaks of. That's why he comes, to teach us about Christ. And when we say no to Christ, when we reject the gospel promise, it grieves the Spirit greatly. Because that's what he came to do. He came to give this promise, to give assurance of this promise, to seal that truth to our hearts. And then we say no to him. If we reject the gospel. Stephen, remember Stephen, the Jewish leader, Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Maybe some of the students are studying that. What does he say to the Jewish leaders? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. When we say no to the gospel of Christ, we are resisting the Spirit. Unbelief. And it grieves him. It grieves him. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit, I said, is the Spirit of holiness. What does he come to do in the life of a believer? Those who he has given faith to be in the blood of Christ, covered by the blood. He comes to work holiness. Sanctification, we call it, right? Technical term. Holiness in the lives of believers. That's his number one work. In our lives, who know Christ, holiness. And so what grieves him the most when Christians grieve him? What is the greatest thing? When there is a lack of holiness. When he is leading us step by step And you've seen children, maybe you've seen maybe your own children, I don't know, they go through this stubborn streak. No, I don't want that. And they say no to you. One of my nieces is going through that phase right now in America. No! And she's got this cocky way of saying it even to her mother or her father when they say, please do this or do that. No! The Spirit says, holiness is what I want to work in your life. And we say, no! We don't want it. That grieves him. It doesn't make the mother angry. She doesn't slap the child. Maybe she has to discipline at times, but it grieves the mother, doesn't it? Or it grieves the father. Because she wants to see the little one walking in the right way, going in the right direction. Paul is saying that in this chapter, verses 17 through 24. Particularly verse 22. Put off the old self, all those sinful habits, all those things, those sins, that baggage you did before you were believers. Get rid of it. Get out of your life. Take it off. Put it off. Throw it away. Crucify it. Kill it. He says in another place, those sinful desires, that former life, those deceitful desires. And be renewed, but in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And when we say, no, we grieve the Spirit. Unholiness. When we allow those sinful habits to continue, even in the life of students at Mucanio, and lecturers at Mucanio, we grieve the Spirit. But there's more. What is this chapter about? The first 16 verses of this chapter. The first 16 verses of this chapter is about, my Bible says, unity in the Bible and the body of Christ. Unity. What's another way we grieve the Spirit? We grieve the Spirit by disunity. By fightings and quarrels in the church. By tension between believers. Doesn't the blood of Christ wash us from these things? Doesn't the blood of Christ unite us and reconcile us and take away our tensions and make us one in Him, a new humanity? Shouldn't there be reconciliation? Shouldn't there be love? Shouldn't there be forgiveness one to another, speaking the truth in love? Yes. And yet, when I look at my heart, maybe when you look at your hearts, there are reasons, there are causes of disunity there, isn't there? When we look at our churches, we say, why so much tension between even the leaders who are godly people? These things grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve Him greatly. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of love. And He wants to see unity among all believers, all those who Christ has died for. He wants us to be one. One in confession. One in doctrine. What does it say in this chapter? These words of the Spirit. There is one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One Spirit that unites us to the one Christ whose blood is given to us all. And yet we still grieve with our disunity. Yeah. And then spiritual laziness, the fourth way. Let me just touch on this briefly. Another way we grieve the Spirit. But I think this applies particularly to students at Mucanio and to lecturers at Mucanio. We perhaps have been led a little farther in the Christian life by God's grace. Sometimes we can get lazy. Like the little child the mother is teaching, and the child just gives up and says, forget it, I'm just going to sit down. I don't want no more of this walking exercise. Christians are like that too, at times. I'm just tired of the Christian life, and we get lazy spiritually. Maybe we, like I was saying in the other class the other day, we hold on to a favorite sin, and we carry it around. We carry it around for a long time. We just allow that sin, like, I think, did I describe it in the class? It's an extra nose. Maybe I use an expression somewhere else. It's like there's this extra thing hanging off our face. And we know it's going to be cut off. It just kind of, we let it grow there. We carry around this baggage, this extra sin, and everyone says, why does he have an extra nose? Why is that sin in his life? But we just allow it. Spiritual laziness. It starts in our prayers, doesn't it? It starts in our prayer life. Oh, but I'm tired tonight. I'm just going to bed early. Or, I can't get up so early in the morning. I have a test after all I have to study for. And the prayers start to slide. Maybe in January, you start seminary here at Mucanio. and everything's great generally, but then February comes and the workload gets heavier, and you say, well, the devotions, the private time with the Lord, you get a little lazy in February and March, and then April, you say, now what's wrong with my life? Spiritual laziness. Allowing sin to continue. Allowing our devotions to grow cold. Allowing our worship to become formalistic. All these things. Grieve the Spirit. Because He is the one teaching us how to walk energetically with zeal and passion in the way of the Lord. Are you grieving the Spirit of Christ? Are you grieving Him? That's an answer, a question I can't answer for any of you here. I can only give answer for one person, that's me. You each have to answer that question for yourself. Is there anything in your life that is grieving the Holy Spirit? Anything? The people of God in the wilderness, Old Testament, the Israelites, what does it say about them in the Psalms? Psalm 78. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Psalm 95. God says, for 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts and have not known my ways. Even God's people are guilty of this. In the book of Hebrews, we read how those who grieved God in the wilderness are rejected. This is a serious warning, isn't it? And that's why Paul says to us, in the middle of all this practical instruction, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who seals you and gives you assurance of your salvation and works all these things in you. Do not grieve Him. Well, then what are we to do? What is the opposite of this? Do not grieve the Spirit is what we are called to. And how are we to do the opposite? Well, think of your mother again. If you grieve her, it's because she loves you. How do you do the opposite? Rather than grieving her, you want to please her. You want to make her glad. You love her and you do things that express that love to make her glad. You do what she wants you to do in order not to grieve her, but rather do the opposite. And I think we can learn from that. The love of the Spirit is poured out on the account of the riches of Christ. But if we grieve Him, it should come as no surprise to us when we're having trouble understanding the Word or having trouble with our assurance. It should come as no surprise to us. But rather, if by Christ's grace we do what pleases Him, we try to live in a way that pleases the Spirit, well, then that's the opposite, isn't it? Then He continues to perfect His work in us. And we're filled more and more with the Spirit. You know, filling of the Spirit isn't just some wild thing that happens to us once upon a time. No, no, it's a gradual growth in grace, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, filling with His truth and the Spirit of Christ as we grow closer and closer in our image of Christ, as we grow in His likeness and character. Spirituality is becoming more and more like Christ, being more and more filled with the Spirit of Christ. And it's a gradual process, usually. How are we to love the Spirit? How are we to please Him? Number one, by believing the message that the Spirit brings. Believing the promise of Christ. He is grieved when we reject it. He is delighted when we accept the promise of Christ. Jesus Christ washes us clean from all sins. Do you believe that? And you say, yeah, 10 years ago I accepted. No, I mean right now. Jesus Christ, His blood, washes us clean from every sin. Even the sins that you were just thinking about in your minds that grieve the Spirit, Christ's blood washes you clean from those sins too. He can. The Spirit offers the gospel, saved by grace. And then we trust Him, don't we? We trust Him with our lives. We trust Him. We depend on Him. We learn to live in dependence. Not doing our own thing. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But we learn to follow Him
follow His Word, the Word of the Spirit, which teaches us about Christ. Not in other things, but in His blessings. Depending on Him, casting all our needs on Christ, right? Through the Spirit. And living in the Spirit. Paul has that. He speaks about that in many places. Living in the liberty, the law, the Spirit of Christ. Not being in bondage to the sins that get us down. But by grace, the grace offered through Christ, living in this liberty. And I think those things are learning how to crawl. And then walking in the Spirit. The Spirit Himself teaching us how to walk in the Christian life. Walking in the Spirit. Paul says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Verse 17, by putting away the other things, like the Gentiles that they're doing, and by putting on Christ. And then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in love. Walking according to His rule. Walking by His grace, holding on to His hands. These are all illustrations, pictures, are they not, of walking in the Spirit. And Paul says this in so many places. Let me end with one more encouragement. One more encouragement. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. What is the Spirit doing in us if we are believers? He's teaching us to walk. He's sealing us for the day of redemption, the final day, the day when Christ will return, and when we will be redeemed entirely from all this sin that causes us to grieve the Spirit, from all the sin in the world and all the challenges that we face. He is preparing us for that last day. And I think we can find comfort in that. Even when Paul gives us all these commandments, these are how we are to put these activities into practice in our lives. All these commandments, do not be angry, or rather be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. All these things that we cannot do of ourselves, the Spirit is doing it with us and through us, preparing us for the day of redemption. The final coming of Christ, when we will be presented by Christ Himself without any of these blemishes, without any of these spots, when our faith will turn into sight. And so it's a promise almost, I think, for the day of redemption. So what is our duty? What should we take home from this passage? If we are rejecting the promise of the Spirit, we are to accept the gospel. And if Christ has accepted us and made that gospel beautiful in our hearts and lives, then let's continually practice these things, believing in the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, living and loving the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, all of these things, by His grace. And then more and more our lives will produce the fruits of the Spirit, and that sealing, that stamp of authenticity will be more and more clear in our lives, not only to ourselves, but also to others. And we'll have assurance of our salvation through the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You after studying this passage together. And we confess, Lord, that our tendency is to grieve Your Spirit and to do things that cause grief not only to Him but to You as well. And we pray, Lord, that as You have sent Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to teach us the things of Christ, that You will continually teach us these things and guide us and hold us up so we do not fall, and cause us, Lord, to walk more and more by Your Spirit, more and more in the way, being imitators of You as Christ walked. Lord, I pray that this truth may resonate in each heart here, and that we may, on account of this word, look to Christ again to His merits. Pray by Your Spirit
for this grace to apply these things in our lives. I pray for each one of the students here, Lord, on our walk, our pilgrimage through life, that you will keep us holy, that you will give us unity, that you will make us trust in you more and more, and give us zeal and passion and motivation to be messengers and witnesses of you. Lord, that your Spirit will empower us and fill us more and more, and that the things that grieve him in our lives will be more and more taken off, cut off, thrown away. That you will work this in each one of us here so that others in the community will say, the student body and the staff at Mukanyo is a place where there is holiness, a place where there is unity, where your Spirit is present and active, and where the marks of your Spirit are real and true. Lord, this is our prayer. We know that it is not possible in us, for we are sinners. We know that it is possible through the grace of Christ, and therefore we ask it. And we ask it alone in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ, his blood, washes us clean from every sin. Even the sins that you were just thinking about in your minds that grieve the Spirit, Christ's blood washes you clean from those sins too. He can. The Spirit offers the gospel, saved by grace. And then we trust him, don't we? We trust him with our lives. We trust him. We depend on him. We learn to live in dependence, not doing our own thing. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But we learn to follow him, follow his word, the word of the Spirit, which teaches us about Christ. Not in other things, but in his blessings. Depending on him, casting all our needs on Christ, right? Through the Spirit. And living in the Spirit. Paul has that. He speaks about that in many places. Living in the liberty, the law, the Spirit of Christ. Not being in bondage to the sins that get us down. But by grace, the grace offered through Christ, living in this liberty. And I think those things are learning how to crawl and then walking in the Spirit. The Spirit himself teaching us how to walk in the Christian life. Walking in the Spirit. Paul says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Verse 17, by putting away the other things, like the Gentiles that they're doing, and by putting on Christ. And then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in love. Walking according to his rule. Walking by his grace. Holding on to his hands. These are all illustrations, pictures, are they not? Walking in the Spirit. And Paul says this in so many places. Let me end with one more encouragement. One more encouragement. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. What is the Spirit doing in us if we are believers? He's teaching us to walk. He's sealing us for the day of redemption, the final day. The day when Christ will return, and when we will be redeemed entirely from all of this sin that causes us to grieve the Spirit, from all the sin in the world and all the challenges that we face. He is preparing us for that last day. And I think we can find comfort in that. Even when Paul gives us all these commandments, these are how we are to put these activities into practice in our lives. All these commandments, do not be angry, or rather be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. All these things that we cannot do of ourselves, the Spirit is doing it with us and through us, preparing us for the day of redemption. The final coming of Christ, when we will be presented by Christ himself without any of these blemishes, without any of these spots, when our faith will turn into sight. And so it's a promise almost, I think, for the day of redemption. So what is our duty? What should we take home from this passage? If we are rejecting the promise of the Spirit, we are to accept the gospel. And if Christ has accepted us and made that gospel beautiful in our hearts and lives, then let's continually practice these things, believing in the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, living and loving the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, all of these things by His grace. And then more and more our lives will produce the fruits of the Spirit, and that sealing, that stamp of authenticity will be more and more clear in our lives, not only to ourselves, but also to others. And we'll have assurance of our salvation through the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you after studying this passage together. And we confess, Lord, that our tendency is to grieve your Spirit and to do things that cause grief not only to him but to you as well. And we pray, Lord, that as you have sent your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to teach us the things of Christ, that you will continually teach us these things and guide us and hold us up so we do not fall, and cause us, Lord, to walk more and more by your Spirit, more and more in the way, being imitators of you, as Christ walked. Lord, I pray that this truth may resonate in each heart here, and that we may, on account of this word, look to Christ again, to his merits, and pray by your Spirit for this grace to apply these things in our lives. I pray for each one of the students here, Lord, on our walk, our pilgrimage through life, that you will keep us holy, that you will give us unity, that you will make us trust in you more and more, and give us zeal and passion and motivation to be messengers and witnesses of you. And Lord, that your Spirit will empower us and fill us more and more, and that the things that grieve him in our lives will be more and more taken off, cut off, thrown away. That you will work this in each one of us here so that others in the community will say, the student body and the staff at Lucanio is a place where there is holiness, a place where there is unity, where your Spirit is present and active, and where the marks of your Spirit are real and true. Lord, this is our prayer. We know that it is not possible in us, for we are sinners. We know that it is possible through the grace of Christ, and therefore we ask it. And we ask it alone in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.